Thank you for that opening again, and we just ended with that. I believe that's in the anthem hymn book, okay, that last song?
Yes, the last verse. Yeah.
Okay, the last verse. That's really what drew my attention and encouraged me this morning as I share from one of the Psalms that the soul that on Jesus is leaning in close, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And my topic today is Psalm 46. God is a very present help in trouble. And so I'd like you to turn there, please, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we'll just read the chapter. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Shall we pray? God, help us today. God, would you meet us where we need to be met today? Would you take your word and apply it to us? We know it doesn't come back to you void or empty of purpose. We would like that, Lord, for that word to have something opened up today in our heart. Some new understanding, some revival perhaps. We all need revival. We all need that life-giving word and that life within us, Lord, as we are Christians, and if we're not today, we pray that that resurrection life would come into a person today, and that the whole notion of whatever religion means to someone here today, that would go away, and they would come into a living dynamic and just a literal relationship with Jesus Christ as he comes in through his Holy Spirit to live within them. We pray for birth today. We pray for new beginnings. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off this morning by quoting some lyrics from Paul Brandt, a country music singer. He's a Christian. And the song is entitled, Hold On, Love Will Find You. Hold on, love will find you. He will find you at the bottom of a bottle. He will find you at the needle's end. He will find you when you beg, steal, and borrow. He will find you when they serve you with the papers. He will find you when the locks are changed again. He will find you when you've called in all your favors. The point of this is to just illustrate my point is that, you know, yes, unfortunate circumstances happen. God will not prevent them from happening always. He lets them happen, and we find ourselves in that trouble. But God's presence is very much there, very much there. And the chorus goes on like this. So hold on, love will find you. Hold on, he's right behind you now. Just turn around and love will find you. He will find you. Just by way of personal application, over the past several months, I've been occupied with basically one thought in this psalm that's captured my mind many months ago. And it's in verse 1, that God is a very present help in trouble. I grew up understanding those big words that sometimes we use, and I used to have a dictionary right on my desk that I look up all these words, because really, I had no clue what they meant. Omnipresence, right? Omnipresence. And that is, God is everywhere, always. But was there something more to this verse when it says that God is a very present help in trouble? Was I missing something in my understanding, or at least in my daily experience of God, that he is a very present help in trouble? Very means this, as we use many words to communicate what this Hebrew word means, and then you can kind of think about how God comes to be a very present help in trouble. Other words to define this: he comes properly. He comes vehemently. He comes wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He comes speedily. He comes diligently. He comes louder and louder. He comes mightily. So the reflection on my heart was I missing something? If his very presence means all those words, in the daily experience of my life, am I experiencing God that way? Was I missing something? He's a very present help in trouble. So the word trouble here, the passage mentions, as we unfold these verses, the trouble of the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea and shook, the waters roared as possible experiences of trouble. And you know, people of Nepal and the floods this past week, just craziness, right? It doesn't always preserve us from the trouble that we're in at that magnitude. But I'm using the New King James Version, and there's a couple words here that kind of look at that range of trouble. And it's in verse 2, it says, even though, this means there can be severities of trouble, right? That's the peak. What we mentioned here, but even though there could be severities of trouble, the bad of the bad, or even the subtle hindrances of whatever I encounter in my life, whatever it is, I have had some experience in the rough stuff, not equivalent to what some of you have experienced. In our earlier meeting, there was talk of entering into an experience that you know is going to be rough, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to walk through it. You want to ignore it. I've had that experience. But to be honest, I didn't experience much his very present help in my day-to-day. All the big things, God comes in and he communicates his peace, he communicates his authority, but what about the day-to-day things that get us sometimes? So the even though here has various, I think has the range of severity attached to it. In my experience, it was almost like we see on some car mirrors that we used to see objects in mirror can be closer than they appear. And so God was there, but I saw him in the rearview mirror. I wasn't experiencing the very present help of God. God's presence is like a surprise at times, isn't it, to us? Remember the Lord coming to the disciples on the storm-tossed water? They thought it was a what? A ghost. I am glad that when Peter saw that it was a ghost, it couldn't be God. He says, if you are God, invite me to come to you. And he did. and he walked on water, and he experienced the very presence of God during the storm. The storm was not stilled. The trouble was not taken away. He experienced the very presence, help of God. And so it might be in our experience, I don't know, maybe we just can't see him that close in our presence. We may see it as something else. It can be like when you don't realize someone is walking up to you and you suddenly notice that they are there. Right? You've had that experience before. But what really happened is that you turned around and they were inches away from you all along. You just recognized it. They were already there. You just turned around and recognized it. And God is in our trouble. He is no stranger to trouble. And sometimes we think the trouble will cloud out, will fog out, prevent us from seeing. And I get it. I was there and I am there. I haven't overcome. But through God's help, we can navigate through the trouble and realize that he is there all along. In the scripture, God has shown us that he will intentionally dwell and speak from within the darkness. Exodus 20:21, the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Deuteronomy 5:22, God spoke out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. Psalm 139, verses 11 to 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. He dwells and speaks in the darkness. He is very familiar with it. Note that Jesus Christ, while he was on the cross at the end of his life, in Matthew 27, 45, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. In the Jewish timing, this was 12 noon to 3 p.m., modern time. That was Jewish timing, sorry. Our modern time was 12 to 3. And in the middle of the day, there was darkness at the end of his life. And God laid our sin upon him in the darkness. And Jesus Christ knew something about the darkness and what it meant to be in the darkness. And could we say that God is very familiar with the trouble that we can experience? I just ask this question here. What is your trouble? As I reflected on that, what is my trouble? Of course, we can have the big things, and those, and everything is included in this. Remember, we have a range of even though the smallest stuff to the largest stuff, and maybe it is in my daily practical life, I'm having really trouble with the smallest stuff. But here are some things. The big things would be family strife. Could God, like, work that out? Or is he just non-relevant in this case? Does he know how to intervene? Career stages, relationships, finances, aging, emotional instability, sickness. Is God there? And I get it, at times we feel that he is not there. But I am trying to present a case that he is very present in trouble. The smaller things, those difficult conversations. You know, as I encounter some of the things, as I was thinking about this word trouble and all that stuff, and I didn't want to have some of those conversations. And God told me that that's a form of trouble. That's a form of trouble. Nervousness. Well, if you deal with that all the time, that could limit you in some ways. Is that a form of trouble? I would think so. God is very present in that. Non-committal. Not finishing a job. That could be trouble. Loneliness. There are times where I don't want to read my Bible. Is that a form of trouble? Yep. Can we go to God with it? Yep. Is he there when he understands that? Yep. He is very present in times of trouble. Following through with a task, remaining in a difficult situation because you know you should be there. Entering into that difficult situation. Is God there? He's a very present help in trouble. Fighting discouragement, a bad attitude. Forms of trouble? Yep. Is God there? Yep. If he's at the end of a needle, he's there in that too. If he's at the bottom of the bottle, he's there in that too. The whole range is there. Even though, from the smallest to the biggest things, he is a very present help in trouble. We need to appropriate that. We need to engage that. We need to turn, when he's right there, turn to him and see that and allow him to work in those very circumstances. He understands. A spiritually drained person, that could be a form of trouble. Why can he be very present? How else does it depict him in this psalm? There are a few things here which explain why he can be very present. The first one is in verse 4. He is compared, his presence is compared to a river. Now, it talks about the temple of God here, the tabernacle of the Most High, that thing that was used for God to reside in. So it's a picture of God's presence. And then we see here in the real temple, there is no river except in Revelation that talks about a river coming through the temple. But in this case here, there was no river coming through the temple where God had dwelt. But here we see that there's a river whose streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. It was in the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God's presence is seen as a river, as water that's moving, as a source of life. Many cities build themselves around rivers. Some of our tourist destinations contain rivers that we want to see and do a cruise down. Babylon has the Euphrates, and Egypt has the Nile, the London has the Thames, and Montreal, you could say, has the St. Lawrence, and others have their famous rivers. But there was no river in the temple but except the one here that's depicted. It's God himself that's a river in the temple. And oftentimes the cities use that river for water supply, for food, for transportation, for trade, strategies for defense. And God is seen as that source in this temple. He depicts himself, the writer here is depicting God's presence as a river in the temple. From rivers to streams, no matter what, it gets everywhere. It floods all the presence of the temple. And the effect, one of the effects is to be glad in this temple, in God's presence. One of the effects is to be glad, to be grateful, to be thankful, to be pleased, to be willing and ready. That's all that word means. The several words there to describe that word glad and grateful, thankful, pleased, willing, and ready. And the trouble hasn't been removed. But his presence makes a difference. That's number one. Why can he be very present? Because he's the source of that presence. And where is he? In verse 5, he's in the center. There is confidence, there is stability. Everything around him is moving, but God is not. The focus was on him, on God. He was in the center, and that's how they built the tabernacle, surrounding God's presence. Everything was to look at him in the middle, in the center. And you know that he is in the center of the darkness, as we've already spoke about. Number three, he helps at the break of dawn in verse 5. He doesn't just arrive early to help. He's already there before we ask. That's interesting. He's already there before we go. Oftentimes, it's like, okay, we got to get ourselves in the frame of mind, you know, to experience God's presence in this difficult situation. But really, it's He's already there, and we just got to reach out. He's already there. We might experience a delay. That's sort of on us, but He's already been there to help. He's there just at the break of dawn. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 to 25, there's a story there about three men who took a stand for God. I want us to turn there, if you don't mind. Keep your finger here in Psalm. As I was thinking about where God was already, despite the circumstances, I thought about this example here, Daniel 3, 19 to 25. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize this, that there was three men, three of Daniel's friends, who took a stand for God, would not worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had of himself, the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was made aware of this. So, hey, those three guys there, you put in charge of some things. They're not doing what they should. What do you think of that? Well, I don't think very much of that. Okay, so let's throw them in the fiery furnace. And so the fiery furnace was heated up seven times to the amount that it was. And let's look at verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, now you get the picture here that it just was like a crazy circumstance here. And the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire killed those men, so they couldn't even take proper protection. But they had, before this, they had tied up, you know, if it wasn't bad enough to get thrown into a fire or a fiery furnace or to have it heated up seven times, they bound them in their own clothes to make sure they wouldn't, well, I mean, are they going to get away? I don't think so. The men at the entranceway died, so they're not going to get away. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they fell down bound in the midst of the fire furnace. And then it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, and saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. They're kind of nervous. I get that, maybe, you know. And they might throw them in. He might throw them in. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, some think that this was an angel. Some think this was like God and pre-incarnate Christ. But it was God himself in a divine way who was delivering them and coming down in their presence in a bodily form. Maybe it was an angel. I don't know. But I go up to verse 24, the very first word in my Bible, it says this, just after they fell down into the midst of the burning fire furnace, then it doesn't seem there's any delay. I don't know. Maybe there's a delay. Can you allow me a bit of that freedom, maybe? That then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Now I ask you this, when did the fourth person appear? Did he wait? Was there a delay? There could not be a delay. Those men died at the entrance of the furnace. God was in the fire before they got there. And I have to think, those three men, did they see him? I don't know. Before they went into the fire? Might have made it a lot easier to go into the fire. I don't know. Not that it's easy to walk into the fire. God never got rid of the fire, but he was there in the presence of the fire. And I kind of wonder, when did he get there? He's a very present help in trouble. He recognized right away that there was someone in the fire with them, preserving them. He was already in the fire. And I just wanted to kind of come back just to make note of verse 17. Here are the three guys talking about the response to Nebuchadnezzar. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us in the fire for not bowing down to your image, In verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There was no promise of deliverance from the fire. And those are amazing words, even more so there, that our God is able, but if not, we still won't lose our faith and trust in God and what he can do. And that's an amazing testimony. Amazing testimony. They had the practice of the very presence of God daily in their lives. Then I think about Jonah. I know some of these thoughts here I shared with others too, but as I just look at scripture, these thoughts come to my mind and they have application. That's how God works. He takes other examples and he brings them into what you're studying and so on and so forth. And Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I find it hard to pray sometimes in the comfort of my home. Really? I can't wait to talk to him. From the fish's belly? How much worse can it get? He wasn't wanting to accept that it was his God. Everyone cried out to their gods in that ship that day. He said, I know who it is. It's my God. So they took him, and at Jonah's request, they threw him over to the ship. He thought that was bad enough. He's swallowed by a fish. That chapter goes on to say, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He answered me. It says here, you cast me into the deep. I went down to the very bottom. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. My prayer went up to you in verse 7, into your holy temple, from the pit to the temple, and he's still in the belly, the fish's belly. God was the difference. He was a very present help to Jonah, enough to bring him into the temple without bringing him out of the fish. He was still in the fish. But Jonah had the experience of coming up into the very presence of God in the belly of the fish. He went down to pick Jonah up. But it was only after that spiritual experience of prayer and practicing the very presence of God that he commanded the fish to then vomit Jonah out onto the dry land. Crazy stuff. But Jonah, he must have been so embarrassed about his actions. We're not told in the end how Jonah ended up. Maybe that's by God's grace. Whether or not he learned a lesson there in serving God, I don't know. But at that instance there, like, he knew that, I know the only salvation I have, and he says this, salvation is of the Lord. And in that circumstance, he practices the very presence of God, and he's brought to a new place spiritually. I'm sure he thought, I have to think he thought his life was over. I mean, who would survive being in the fish's belly? You know, and then he vomits him out on dry land, and then he comes to realize that, you know, he should be going to do what the Lord told him. And he did that, and he still had some problems. God has never finished with us. Never. And he could still practice the very presence of God there. He doesn't need time to make it there. He's already there. So the fourth thing is that his voice is there as well. And it's in the voice is heard in his presence. It has authority. God spoke with authority. It says in one of these verses here, he uttered his voice. I'm just turning back to the psalm now. It says that The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And so uttered means that he gave his voice. It wasn't that it was just heard, it was to issue a command, and God spoke his purpose. And in Jonah's life, I mean, he already had maybe his salvation experience. He was convinced that God was God, right? But in his believer's life, he needed salvation too. God is constantly redeeming us from things. Constantly redeeming us. And so his voice has a purpose of redemption. He issues a command. God's voice comes out, and we say here, even though the nations raged around, the kingdoms were moved, the earth melted. Governments and everything else in our society are made to kind of rule the earth, right? What if you have no earth? Wow. There's no earth to rule. And so the image there is just basically overwhelming. The God's authority is dominant. God's voice is dominant in those things that kind of, you know, just unsettle us in terms of the trouble that we're going through. And so his voice is very, very prominent. And then we have in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. And it tells us what he does. He makes desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease. And man, wouldn't that be nice? Wars to cease? He breaks the bow and carries and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And this is like, this takes care of everything. We have the bows that are broken. These are long-range weapons. We have the spear that's taken care of, the close-range weapons. And in the ancient times, the weaponry of the best weaponry was the chariot. The most advanced weapon system of the day was the chariot. It often had a 2-3-man crew. There was a driver, a warrior, a shield bearer. And these were seen, if these things were coming at you, boy, you'd be long gone. And the idea here is that no matter what is used in these wars, it's taken care of by God himself. And the trouble that we experience, even those small troubles that come at us, and it can be seen as a war, right? We know we need help, but God's voice will be speaking his purpose, and there's an invitation to come and take this for ourselves, and he will provide the way. He will make the wars to cease. He will make these things that steadily overcome us to cease. He's a very present help in trouble. Yes, we can go and seek other means to help us in this, but we need to go and understand that God is right there in the middle of whatever we're going through, and he will take care of all the things that create the wars and everything that can be assailed against us. And it says here to come into the stillness. Now, to be still and to know that I am God, this is an experiential know. It's from the Hebrew word yada, and it's beyond intellectual knowledge or facts. To know something by direct personal experience and to acknowledge its reality, it happens through life experience. This is a knowledge that happens through life experience. And I know we have some pilots in the room. I think we have at least one pilot, when I was young, I used to play a lot of like Xbox and things like that, and I loved the flight simulators. And I was flying like, you know, various types of planes. I liked the war planes, Spitfires and all that stuff, and being able to come down and take care of the enemy and whatnot. And, but you know, there's a tremendous difference between that and an active airline pilot. I was a pilot in my mind, but I never left the ground. True pilots do the flight simulator, but leave the ground. And that's the definition of the word know here. So when it's experiential knowledge, and that's what God is inviting us into. is to experience the magnitude, the love, and the force with which God comes to take care of those things, those troubles for us, and to know it in an experiential way. For us to hold on and to turn around because he's right there. And so be still here doesn't necessarily mean just to be quiet and let things happen. It means to let go, to cease striving, to relax your grip, to abandon your frantic efforts. Stop trying to control what only God can control, so that he may bring us into that experiential knowledge that God has us. He has us in his hands, which basically implies that he's very close and he's very compassionate. He's very sensitive to those troubles. And so in verse 10, it says also that he will be exalted. God will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. This word exalted here in the ancient thinking is related to taking the high ground in ancient warfare. So if you came in on an enemy, you would want to establish some high ground very early on so you can keep, you know, the enemy subdued and you can keep progressing forward. Holding that high ground like a high mountain, a lofty fortress, or a raised throne meant ultimate tactical supremacy. And that's where God wants to be in the midst of the trouble, is that he is exalted, he is taking the high ground for us. He's going to get that high ground. And that's the understanding of exalted here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, he's the leader of all the armies of heaven. He's with us. And if you think you've been too bad as a Christian, or been led astray enough by your own will or by something else in life, if you think you're too bad, look at the next verse. The God of Jacob. He was a deceiver. But the God of Jacob is our refuge. You think you've strayed too far? No. Because it says here, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God is still open to us. And we just turn. He is there because he's a very present help in trouble. The last verse of Paul Brandt's song goes like this. He will find you when the doctor's head is shaking. He will find you in a boardroom, mostly dead. He will crawl into the foxhole where you're praying to hang between two thieves in the darkness. Love must believe you are worth it. So hold on. Love will find you. Hold on. He's right behind you now. Just turn around. He's right behind you now. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a very present help in trouble. Not only with those big things, but with the very daily, practical, what we think are simple things. You're right there to help us. You're a very present help, and you're already there. Communicate to those who are in trouble right now, whatever sort that may be. Help them to hold on. To turn with whatever faith they have. Maybe they have no faith, but just to turn. And may it be a revival in their heart. Again, as Jonah did, like he just came to the conclusion that salvation is of the Lord. No matter what the circumstance is, And may that be reborn and reignited and experienced to know that God is in charge and He provides the victory. And so, Lord, let this be an experience to each and every one of us, Lord. May we experience practically the very presence of God in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.